Well, hello everyone. This is Grandpa here with a new Bible story for you. This podcast is number 163, number 163. And these are more Bible stories. We're coming to the end of the story on Joseph, and we're going to pick it up again, I guess in the middle, towards the end of the famine, of the Great Famine. And so I believe that Jacob and all of his 11 sons and their wives and their children and all their cattle and their sheep and their camels and everything they own, they're all down in the land of Goshen, which is in Egypt. Great grazing land. I think even today it's good grazing land. And we're going to pick it up there. The story is bunnies for bread. So this is getting into the part, remember where I mentioned that there was grain, but they had to buy it. The Egyptians had to buy the grain. Joseph made sure that the Pharaoh had a lot of grain stored up during the 7 good years. And now we're coming into the last couple years of the of the 7 years of drought, terrible drought, with nothing growing. Really a terrible time. I want you to know that these Bible stories and the other works that I'll be reading are all copyright by Paul Dalgas Frey, and they're reproduced with permission. Paul's complete works and his email address may be found at his website. And that, the name of his website is www.biblestoryguy.com. That's www.biblestoryguy, one word, biblestoryguy.com. Readings from the Holy Bible are from the New King James Version. Now, before we get started, it's always good, I think, to ask the Lord for understanding and in these Bible stories, that they might resonate in our hearts and minds. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Father, we are gathered here in your presence to read and hear a story about your word. We pray that your message to us is understood and remembered so that it brings us greater understanding and joy for you, Father, and for your word. And we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Okay. So, Paul has another Bible story for us. Let's see if I can get to it. Bunnies for bread. Bunnies for bread. Or something like that, Paul says. Genesis 47, chapter 47, verses 13 through 26. Excuse me. So Paul begins. Things weren't exactly all hunky-dory. Back there in the land of Goshen, the famine was just getting started. Day after day, the sun beat down. The ground dried up and cracked and turned to dust. All around, people were getting hungrier and hungrier. Until there was no food anywhere, except in Joseph's barns. And so people came from all over Egypt to buy food from Joseph. Every day, crowds of hungry people pushed and shoved outside Joseph's door. Excuse me. Help us, they cried out. We're starving. And so Joseph sold them the food he had saved in his barns, and he saved their lives. Still, day after day, the sun beat down. And day after day, people came to Joseph until all their money was spent. Their pockets were as empty as their stomachs. Well, if they had pockets anyway, but pockets weren't invented until many years later. So where did they put their cell phones? It's a good thing they didn't have those either. Crowds of hungry people pushed and shoved outside Joseph's door. "Help us," they cried. "We're starving. We have no more money. We gave it all to you. Our pockets are empty. Do you want us to fall over dead right here on your steps, on your palace steps?" So Joseph said, "Bring me your cows and your goats and your gerbils and your sheep, and I'll give you food." Okay, well, he probably didn't really say anything about gerbils. And so the people went back to their homes and rounded up all the animals they had, their horses, their cows, their sheep, and their goats, their donkeys, and bunnies. Well, maybe not too many bunnies. Excuse me. And once again, Joseph saved their lives. Saved their lives and gave them the food that they needed. But still, the sun beat down on a dry, cracked, dusty ground. And I imagine it can really get hot in Egypt. Day after day, no rains came until another year had gone by. Once again, crowds of hungry people pushed and shoved outside Joseph's door. "Help us," they cried. "We're starving. You have all our money. You have all our animals. But we have nothing left to give you to buy our food but our land and our bodies. Please, take our land. Make us your slaves. Just give us food and seed to plant when the rains come again. Or do you want us to fall over right here? Fall over dead right on your palace steps." I guess they kept saying that. So Joseph traded his food for all the land in Egypt, every bit of it. The famine was that bad. And every living person became Pharaoh's slave, because every living person was alive because of Joseph. And Joseph said, "Now go and plant the seed I'm giving you, and when the rains finally come, your crops finally will grow. They'll begin to grow again, and the harvest will finally come. But for every 5 baskets you fill, one will belong to Pharaoh." So that's a 20% tax. I don't guess that's so bad. "The other 4 baskets you may keep for yourselves to feed your children and for seed to plant the next year. But the 5th basket belongs to me." "No problem," the thankful people said. Well, maybe that's not exactly what they said. But they were so thankful to have food to put in their empty stomachs, they were happy to do whatever Joseph asked. After all, they owed their lives to Joseph. It's a funny thing. God makes the sun that shines. God makes the rains that fall to grow the food we need. And not just boring food like grass and bark, but wonderful food like bananas and oranges and mangoes and coconut and chocolate and cupcakes and pizza. Not that God makes cupcakes or pizza grow out of the ground. I've never seen a pizza farm. Have you? Well, God gives us all the stuff we need to make a pizza. He even gives us all the stuff we need to make the car the kids drives to bring the pizza to your door. You ever think about that? He gives us all the stuff we need to make the car the kid drives to bring the pizza to your door. What a wonderful, amazing God we have. But here's the funny thing. We owe our lives to God, just like those people owed their lives to Joseph. Even more, because God gives us everything we need, more than we need. And not just the food we eat, but the sun that shines and the air we breathe and the ground we walk on, even the bodies we walk around in. God gives us everything. Those Egyptians didn't grumble and complain when Joseph asked them to give him one basket of food for every five baskets they filled. They knew that without Joseph, they wouldn't be alive. But do we grumble and complain when God asks us to do a little something? Like spend an hour with him at church on Sunday? Or put some money in the collection plate to help him do his work? Maybe it would be good to remember the story of Joseph and remember to be thankful for all that God gives us. And then Paul says, thank you. Thank you for listening. Okay. Well, that's the end of the saga of Joseph. But let's move on to some other Bible stories. Here's a good one. Let's try Samson and Delilah. Have you ever heard about that story? The story of Samson. Samson was one of God's judges. A powerful story of God's love. This comes from the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. Part 1, A Mysterious Visitor. The people of Israel have been bad. Again, they forgot about God. They forgot about doing what pleases him. They didn't want God to rule over them. And so God sent the Philistines to rule over them instead. The Philistines made their lives miserable. It wasn't that God didn't love his people. They needed to know what life would be like without him. 40 years went by. And then one day, a woman was out working in the fields. She had her back to the hot sun when someone came up and touched her on the shoulder. Maybe it was the bright sunshine, or maybe it was something else entirely, but when she looked up, she saw a man so full of light, he frightened her. "Don't be afraid," the man said. "I have come with good news. You are going to have a son." Well, this was big news. The woman had never been able to have children. The man told her, "You must not drink any wine or strong drink." The man continued, "And when your son is born, you must never cut his hair. He is going to be a Nazarite, a person set apart for God. He is going to save your people from the power of the Philistines." Wow. Could you imagine that happening? Now, never getting a haircut seems like an odd thing to command, but her son was going to be dedicated to God. You always give your best to God. Back in those days, the people would choose a sheep from their flocks to offer it as a gift to God. It was always the best of the flock, without any spots or anything wrong with it at all. It was as perfect could be. Excuse me. Maybe by never cutting her son's hair, he would be like one of those lambs, as perfect as the day he was born. Well, anyway, this sort of thing, mysterious strangers appearing with news from God. It doesn't happen every day. So the woman ran to tell her husband, a man named Manoah. A man came to me today, and I think he was an angel, she said. He didn't tell me his name or where he was from, but he said that we are going to have a son. Then Manoah prayed, please, God, send this man back to us to tell us what to do. The next day, the woman was out in the fields again, sitting in the bright sunshine. She looked up, and there was the man again. She ran to tell her husband, the man is back! Manoah ran out to the fields, and there was the man standing there. He was frightening to see. Are you the man who told my wife we're going to have a son? Manoah asked. I am, said the man. What should we do? Manoah asked. You must do just as I told her. Your wife must not drink any wine or strong drink, and when your son is born, you must not touch a hair of his head. And Manoah said, please, sir, don't go. Let us cook you a young goat for dinner. You may prepare a goat if you wish, but burn it as an offering to God. What is your name? Manoah asked the man. I cannot tell you. It is a name of wonder. So Manoah did as the man said, and he burnt a goat as an offering to God, the God of wonders. And then an amazing thing happened. The man stepped into the fire that was rising up from the altar and went up to heaven in the flames. Manoah and his wife really had been talking to an angel. A little note about angels. When angels appear in the Bible, sometimes they are angels like we think of angels. They're messengers from God, but sometimes they are God himself. And since Jesus is how God comes to us and makes himself visible to us, it seems the angel that came to Samson's parents was most likely Jesus himself. We're going to go on to the next little chapter, the story of Samson. Part 2, Samson's Mighty Deeds. Comes from the book of Judges, chapters 14, verses 5 through 9. Well, it happened just as the angel said it would. Well, of course it did. It always happens just like the angel says. Manoah and his wife did have a son. They named him Samson. Samson grew tall and strong, and just as the angel commanded, they never cut his hair. One day, Samson was out walking through a grape orchard when he thought he heard something. It sounded like a roar. Suddenly, a lion jumped out of the vines. The lion and Samson wrestled to the ground in a cloud of dust. Just then the power of God filled Samson, and Samson tore the lion apart with his bare hands. A few days later, Samson went back to the orchard, and he found the lion's body. Bees had built a nest in it. So Samson reached in and took out a handful of honey. Samson had a nice little snack as he walked home. God was with Samson, and he did many mighty deeds. Moving on to Judges 15, 9 through 16. Now, remember, the people of Israel had disobeyed God, and so God sent the Philistines to rule over them. For 40 years, the Philistines had made their lives miserable. But now it was time for God to send the Philistines away. The Philistines had heard of Samson and the things he had done, and so they sent an army to find him. They attacked the town of Lehi, looking for Samson. "Why are you attacking us?" the people of the town cried out. "We want Samson," the Philistines answered. So 3,000 men from the town went up into the nearby mountains to find Samson. They found him in a cave. "The Philistines are attacking us because of you," they said to Samson. "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to them." Samson said, "Tie me up, but give me your word that you will not kill me." So they tied Samson up with two new ropes, and they brought him down the mountain. When the Philistine army saw them coming, they gave a great shout. They gave up a great shout and ran toward him, swinging their swords in the air. Suddenly, the power of God came over Samson, and he broke the ropes around his arms as if they were a thread. There was an old jawbone lying in the dirt. Samson picked it up and swung it over his head. Have you ever seen the jawbone of a donkey? They're huge. He killed 1,000 men that day with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson defeated the Philistine army, and for 20 years he led the people of Israel against the Philistines. The next chapter is called Samson's Secret. The story of Samson, part 3, Samson's Secret. This comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16. Verses 4 through 21. Judges 16, 4 through 21. "We must find the secret of Samson's strength." "But how?" The 5 Philistine kings were huddled together. They were getting tired of all the trouble Samson was causing. They had to find out what made him so strong. And then they had an idea. "Let's go to Samson's wife. Maybe she can trick him into telling the secret of his strength." And so the 5 Philistine kings went to Delilah, Samson's wife. They promised her 1,100 pieces of silver each. Each king promised her that. There were 5 kings. If she could discover Samson's secret. That night, Delilah snuggled up to Samson. "What makes you strong?" she asked him sweetly. "If someone wanted to tie you up, how could they do it?" "Well," Samson said, "if they tied me up with 7 new bowstrings, that would do it. I would be as weak as any man." The next day, Delilah went to the 5 kings and told them the secret. They gave her 7 new bowstrings. That night, while the 5 kings were hiding in another room, Delilah tied up Samson while he was sleeping. "Samson, the Philistines are coming," she shouted. Samson jumped up and snapped the bowstrings like they were nothing. Rats, the king thought. That wasn't the secret. "You tricked me," Delilah said to Samson the next night. "Tell me really this time, what's the secret of your strength?" "If you tie me up with ropes that have never been used, I will be as weak as any man," Samson said. And so, the next night, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah tied him up with new ropes. "Samson, the Philistines are coming," she shouted. And Samson jumped up and broke the ropes as if they were a thread. "Samson," Delilah said to him the next night, "you're being mean to me. Tell me the truth. How could someone tie you up?" "If you weave my hair into a loom, then I will be as weak as any man, Samson said. So that night, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah took his long hair and wove it into a loom that pegged it tight. A loom is how they used to make clothing and carpets. You would thread in the colors of thread and pack them down. And I guess what she must have done is fed his hair in and then packed it down so it was tied in very, very tight, like a carpet would be, or like a shirt of a cloth, like a cloth of a shirt. So that night, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah took his long hair and wove it into a loom and pegged it tight. "Samson, the Philistines are coming," she shouted. Samson jumped up and broke free, just like before. "How can you say you love me," Delilah said, "when you won't even tell me the truth?" She kept asking him and asking him day after day, night after night, until Samson couldn't take it anymore. All right, I'll tell you," he finally said. "My hair has never been cut, ever since I was dedicated to God when I was born. If you cut my hair, I will be like any man." Oof. And so Delilah went to the five kings and said, "Come back one more time. Samson has finally told me the truth." That night, after Samson had fallen asleep in Delilah's lap, she cut his hair. "Samson, the Philistines are coming," she shouted. Samson jumped up like before, but this time, God had left him. He was as weak as any man. The Philistine kings grabbed him, and then they did a terrible thing. They poked out his eyes, and they tied him with chains and dragged him away. They put him to work, turning a great stone wheel. Day after day, Samson turned the heavy wheel. But his hair started growing back. Now the final chapter. Part 4, the story of Samson, a celebration of one kind or another. This comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 23 through 30. And Paul begins to write, "How great we are," the five Philistines said to each other. And so they put on a great feast to celebrate their victory over Samson. They poured too much wine and ate too much food. "Our god Dagon has given us a great victory over our enemy Samson," they prayed. Of course, their god Dagon had nothing to do with it. There is no god Dagon at all. It was the one and only God who brought Samson to the Philistines, and it wasn't going to be a victory for them. "Let's bring Samson out here so we can have some fun," the king said, thinking they were so powerful. And Samson was blind and weak. Remember, they poked out his eyes. They made Samson stand by the columns of the great temple they were feasting in. They were all sitting on the roof of a huge flat roof, up at the top where the columns hook in. And it was their great temple, the temple of Dagon, that they were feasting there. But Samson's hair had grown back. "Let me touch the columns that hold up the temple so I can lean against them," Samson whispered to the boy who was leading him. The temple was crowded with over 3,000 men and women. They were all having a great time making fun of Samson and his God. But Samson was quietly praying. Dear Lord, my King, he prayed, please remember me, your servant. Give me strength just one more time. And then Samson put his hands on the column, one on each side, and he pushed with all his might. The pillars gave way, and the great stones of the building came crashing down in a thundering roar and a cloud of dust. It all came tumbling down on the five evil kings and all the evil people that were celebrating there. Samson also died. But it was Samson's victory, after all. But it doesn't seem much like a victory, does it? Samson died too. But this is a powerful story. In many ways, the story of Samson is a picture of, for us, of Jesus. It's a picture to help us understand what Jesus did for us. An angel told of Samson's birth, just like the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told of the birth of Jesus. Samson was dedicated to God. His uncut hair was a sign that he was set apart for God. He was like the spotless lambs the Jews would set aside as an offering to God in payment for their sins. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. Jesus came to be a spotless offering for our sins. God was with Samson in a mighty way. He did mighty things, just like Jesus did mighty things when he turned water into wine and made the blind see. And then Samson was betrayed by someone he loved when Delilah tricked him into telling him the secret of his strength, all for some pieces of silver, just like Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends for 30 pieces of silver. Samson was beaten and mocked, just like Jesus was beaten and mocked. And then Samson destroyed the temple to free his people from the ones who were making their lives miserable. Samson gave his life to save his people. Just think, when Samson put his hands on those pillars, his arms were stretched out just like Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross. Samson pushed with all his might, and he brought the whole weight of that temple of evil down upon himself. Jesus stretched out his arms and took all the evil of the world upon himself. Jesus gave his life to free us from the power of evil. Jesus gave his life to save us. But when Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He was alive again, and he had defeated death itself. And all who believe in him will share in his victory. Now that is something to celebrate. The end. Let's read some more. Let's see after the story of Samson. What comes next? Ah, you'll like this one. Jonah the runaway prophet. Runaway. Or we can call this the chicken of the sea. It's been freely adapted from the book of Jonah. I don't want to. Would you ever say that to God? I don't want to. Jonah did. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to. Well, he didn't exactly say that to God, but that's what he was thinking. Back in Jonah's day, now this was a long, long time ago, about 800 years before Jesus was born, the greatest city in the world was Nineveh. Everyone had heard of Nineveh, and everyone knew it was an evil place. So God had a job for Jonah. "Jonah," God called, "get up. Go to Nineveh. Tell the people there that I know all about the terrible things they're doing. They think no one can see the evil things they do, but I see." But Nineveh was a big, scary place, and Jonah did not want to go. Besides, the Assyrians lived in Nineveh, and the Assyrians were big bullies. They were always beating up on someone, especially Jonah's people. They deserved to get in trouble from God. If Jonah warned the people of Nineveh, they might change their evil ways, and then God might forgive them. God is always forgiving people. And then they might get away with all the terrible things they had done. Now that wouldn't be fair. So do you know what Jonah did? He ran away. Jonah went down to Joppa on the seacoast and jumped on a ship that was sailing for Tarshish. Tarshish was a city in Spain, or maybe it was what we call the whole country of Spain now. I'm not entirely sure, but whatever. It was about as far away as a person could go. Jonah thought, God will never find me there. Some people think that Tarshish is the United Kingdom, England. And some people think it's the whole country of Spain. I don't know. But God knows where every gnat, ant, and bug on the face of the earth is. He knows when a mosquito lands on your nose. He knows where it came from and where it goes. Of course, God would know where Jonah went. So the ship put out to sea, with Jonah hiding from God below the deck. But God wasn't going to let Jonah get off that easy. God knew why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He knew that Jonah thought they might repent of their evil ways, of their sin, and God might forgive them. And Jonah didn't want that, because he knew that the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, were really bad. They're really evil people. But God wasn't going to let Jonah get off that easy. Just as the last bit of land disappeared from view, God sent a terrible storm. Sometimes God has to send storms of one kind or another to bring us back to Him. But no matter how terrible the trouble, God's power is always greater. God is always with us, sometimes in amazing ways. Jonah was about to learn that. It was the worst storm the sailors on Jonah's ship had ever seen. The sky turned black. The winds roared. Rain stung the sailors' faces. Wave after wave lifted their ship high into the air and sent it crashing down again. The sailors were terrified. They were sure their ship would break in two. So they started grabbing all the stuff that they didn't need and throwing it over the sides to keep the ship from sinking. Meanwhile, the one thing they really needed to throw over the side was asleep below the deck. It was Jonah. The captain crawled down under the deck and shook Jonah. "Wake up, man. We're all going to drown. Pray to your God to save us." Above the deck, the sailors were fighting the storm with all their might. "Why are the gods angry with us?" they shouted to each other. They were smart enough to know that there was a God who made the earth and the sea and everything in it. But in their time of trouble, they didn't know who He was. A lot of people are like that. "Let's draw straws," one of them shouted through the storm. "Maybe this God, whoever he is, will show up. who is causing all of our trouble?" And so they scrambled back below the deck and got some straws ready. Jonah drew the shortest straw. "This is all my fault," Jonah said. "This is all my fault. My name is Jonah, and I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God, the God of Abraham, the creator of the earth and the sea and all that there's in it. What have you done to make your God so angry?" the sailors asked. Jonah didn't want to have to admit it. "I'm running away from God," Jonah said, and he told the whole story, well as best he could, shouting over the raging storm. "What can we do to save ourselves?" the sailors cried. "Throw me into the sea and you'll be saved," Jonah said. Jonah knew that that was the only thing they could do. He would have to take his punishment. One person would have to die so that the others could live. Many, many years later, Jesus was going to do the very same thing. Only he took our punishment. He died for us so that we could live with him forever. But the sailors weren't willing to throw Jonah into the churning sea. They thought if they tried real hard that they could save themselves without God's help. So they rowed with all their might to try to get the ship back to dry land. But it was no good. The winds just blew all the harder. The rain stung all their faces all the more. Finally they cried out, "Please, O God of this man of Jonah, forgive us for what we are about to do." And the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. At once the wind stopped, the waves rolled away, and the sea became smooth as glass. Now those sailors knew who was the real God, and the God who can calm the seas. They thanked God for saving their lives, and they vowed to follow him from that very day on. Jonah saved their lives twice that day. He saved them from the storm. Well, God saved them. Jonah helped. And he saved them from something much worse than that, a life without knowing God. Meanwhile, Jonah was sinking down into the cold, black waters. But Jonah couldn't get away from God that easy. Even down in the dark, deep sea, God was with him. And so God sent Jonah a fish. Not a fish sandwich for lunch, but a big fish. And Jonah was the lunch. The fish swallowed Jonah with one big gulp. Instead of Jonah catching the fish caught Jonah. God seems to have a different idea of fishing than we do. For 3 days, Jonah sat in the dark, wet, smelly belly of that fish, but he was alive. So Jonah prayed. "When I was in trouble, I called to my Lord, and he heard my prayer. Even from the belly of a fish in the deep, dark sea, God could hear my voice. The water swallowed me up, seaweeds wrapped around my legs, and then I remembered my God. And I called out to him, and in his holy temple, he heard the sound of my cry. My God saved me, and so I will give him an offering of thanks. I have made my vow, and I will pay it, for our God saves." Then God whispered to the fish, and the fish spit Jonah out onto dry land. That fish was probably glad to get rid of the bony old Jonah, making all that noise in his belly. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish and stepped out alive again, just like Jesus would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth and step out alive. How great and powerful God is. Then God said to Jonah, "Okay, Jonah, get thee up. Now go to Nineveh." This time, Jonah went the right way. Nineveh was a big city. It took 3 days to walk all the way from one side to the other. It had walls that were 100 feet tall. That was a big city. Jonah walked into the center of the city and he shouted out, "In 40 days, God is going to destroy this city you think is so great." Now, that's not the kind of thing most people want to hear. and Jonah must have thought that no one would pay much attention to him. But Jonah was in for a surprise. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah. The evil there must have been so bad that everyone knew they couldn't go on like that. They needed someone to show them the way out, and Jonah showed it to them. They could turn to their loving God. And so, from the greatest to the least, they got rid of all their evil things, just like the sailors threw overboard the things that were making them sink when they were in trouble, and they begged God for his forgiveness. Even the king tore off his royal robe, sat down by the fire, and threw ashes on his head. And the king made a decree. There would be a fast. No one was to eat or drink, not even the animals or their herds. Everyone was to put on sackcloth and cover themselves with ashes to show how dirty they must be in the sight of God. "Let us call out to God," the king decreed. "Let us all stop the evil things we've been doing. Let us stop hurting each other, and maybe God will have mercy on us. Maybe he will forgive us and not destroy our city like we deserve." Well, when God saw that they were really turning from the evil way they were living, and they weren't just saying it, he had mercy on them. God decided he would not destroy the city after all. God saved their lives. Wow. Amazing, huh? Well, that was a good time together. And we'll get together again real soon. And I'll be with you again in the next episode. And we'll hear another great story by Paul Douglas Fry. Paul Douglas Fry. So remember, God loves you. God loves you very much, and he wants you to know him. So, bye for now.